Well, good morning. Good to see you. Thank you for being in the services today. We're looking forward to partnering with you for the next several days. Introduce myself during the Sunday school hour, but for some that weren't able to be here, my name is Ben, and my wife's name is Tara. She and I have been married for coming up on 17 years. God's given us two children. Our son Clayton is a seventh grader. He's 13, just had a birthday a few weeks ago. So we've got a teenager in the house, and then our daughter Chloe is seven, and she is in second grade. And we have relocated back down to South Carolina after living in Indianapolis, Indiana for the last 5 years. And the Lord allows me to do some itinerant work and traveling. And we're thankful to partner with you for the next several days right here at Wheatland and what God wants to do. We're taking our Bibles this morning, and we're going to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 12. In the Sunday school hour, we looked into Luke 8 on how to have a heart that's ready to receive God's word. And we said that means we need to have a receptive heart. God, speak to me. To have a responsive heart. Lord, when you speak, I want to obey. And then a resolved heart to put it into practice for the honor and for the glory of God. I trust that'll be our desire this week. We're here this morning, and we're back tonight at 6 o'clock, and then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday at 7. And we invite you to be a part of each one of those services. It will come and go very, very quickly. We're really only asking you for two nights above and beyond what's usually on your church calendar. So I trust this week you'll make the meeting a priority and do your best to be here. Tonight at 6 o'clock, you say, well, you know, I don't usually go to church on Sunday night. Well, do something unusual, abnormal. Shock your system, okay? You might like it so well you'll make a holy habit out of it. We call this the Lord's Day, not just His morning, right? So be back with us in the evening service, and it'll be a blessing to you as we look once again into God's Word and have a chance to grow and change to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciate those that have already put work and effort into the meeting, and we're excited to have a chance to serve with you here over the next several days. On the back table, I brought a few musical recordings, and you can stop by afterwards with that. My wife's family produces a lot of Christian music, and so the hymnal that you guys have here at the church is one that their musical company, Majesty Music, has put out. And then there's some Patch CDs back there. If you're not familiar with the Patch the Pirate Adventures, those are built for the character building series for young people. And then there's some family CDs that are sacred music. Those are back there. I'd be glad to fellowship with you following the service today. We're in Romans chapter 12. You found that text. Let's look into God's Word together here. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking today about what it takes to be a dedicated Christian. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word today. Let's pray together. Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather on this Lord's Day. We desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. We've done that through our singing and our giving. And now, Lord, may we worship you and by not just being hearers, but also doers of the Word of God. We pray today if there's one that's joined us in this service and they don't have a Bible assurance that heaven will be their eternal home. Lord, we pray today would be the day of their salvation, that they could experience the mercies of God. For each one of us as believers that do know you, may you convict our hearts and challenge and change us to be more conformed to your image. May we understand how we can be and why we ought to be dedicated believers. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Dedication is applauded in almost every arena of life. That's why millions watch as athletes compete with precision because of their dedication to a sport. Thousands will fill auditoriums to hear a musician and the hours they've dedicated to learning how to play that instrument. A physician is given great accolades because he or she has dedicated their lives in understanding the field of medicine. A lawyer has dedicated themselves in understanding and knowing the law. You know, any employer is glad to have an employee who will dedicate themselves to their work. Show up on time, put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. All of us salute the men and women who have dedicated their lives in service to our country and to its freedoms, but for some reason there seems to be a lack of dedication among those that claim the name of Christ. You know, we may be dedicated citizens, and we ought to be. You may be a dedicated parent or grandparent. That's a wonderful thing to be. Perhaps you're a dedicated sports fanatic. I suppose that's all right. But the Word of God is telling us that we need to be dedicated, sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul is dealing with here in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. The first number of chapters of the book of Romans, Paul lays out great doctrinal foundation for the Christian life. And now, as he often did in his writings, in the latter part of the book, he gives us the duty that those doctrines demand. You know, in the Christian life, doctrine and duties always go together. It's not just enough to know theologically what the Word of God says. We're to apply that. We're to put that into practice. We're to live it out in our life. Simply stated, our beliefs ought to determine our behavior. So from our text this morning, we want to ask and answer three simple questions. We want to know, first of all, why should you and I be a dedicated Christian? Secondly, how can we be a dedicated believer? And third, what happens if and when we choose to be sold out, dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's tackle question number one. Why? Why should you and I be a dedicated believer? He answers that in verse 1 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word beseech means to call alongside for counsel, to beg, to admonish, to entreat. You know, if you've been saved, God is begging, beseeching, and imploring you and me to be dedicated believers. You say, well, why does he do that? He does that on, he says, by the mercies of God. Here's the basis for his request. Here's the foundation. Here's the doctrine that demands duty, the learning that requires living, the belief that ought to determine our behavior. It's none other than the mercies of God. Now, we don't have time this morning to go throughout the pages of God's Word and see all of the mercies that God has graciously bestowed upon us. You're probably familiar with Lamentations 3 and verse 22 that says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. He's great in His faithfulness. You know, Americans are notorious for crying out for their rights. But friend, you don't want what you rightfully deserve, spiritually speaking. For the Bible declares, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wage, the payment of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. But God in His mercy desires to spare us from what we deserve. That's why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could be born into the family of God. I think that's exactly what Paul has in mind here when he speaks to us of the mercies of God. That could be boiled down and summarized into one word. It would be the word salvation. And when Paul speaks of salvation, he often thinks of it in three different aspects. Now, salvation is a package deal. But from our perspective, you might look at it in three distinct aspects. You say, what are those? Well, the first thing that happens when you get saved is that you are justified. The word means you're made righteous in your standing before God. You say, well, why would I need to be justified? The answer is because we have no righteousness of our own. The Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. In fact, Paul in chapter 1 explains that because of our unrighteousness, because of our sinfulness, we deserve God's just wrath to be poured out upon us. And because you weren't born in the family of God, you were born in the family of the devil. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, the lust of your father, ye will do. We were born with a sin nature. That sin is an offense, an affront to a holy, righteous God. He can't overlook it. It must be punished. We deserve God's wrath. Later in chapter 1 and the chapter 2, he explains that we're without an excuse. Did you know that no one can one day say, God, I didn't understand your love for me? For God has revealed himself to mankind in multiple different ways. He's revealed himself through creation. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. He's revealed himself through creation. I was out west, just up in the Rocky Mountains, Estes Park area. I went hiking with some teenagers up, overlooking the campsite we were at, and snow-capped mountains out there, and you step back and think, how can anybody look at this and not understand there's a design? That means there's a designer. There's a creation. That means there's a creator, and we're responsible to Him. God's revealed Himself through creation. He's revealed Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, God who left heaven to come to earth to become a man, to live sinlessly in our place, to sacrificially on the cross for our sins, be buried and raised again, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's revealed Himself through the Word of God. He's told us how we can have a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're without an excuse. He explains in chapter 3 of Romans that we're all under sin. He tells us in verse 10 that we're all without righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. We know Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin there means to miss the mark. It means that God is perfect, but we were born imperfect. God is holy, we were born unholy. God is righteous, you and I were born unrighteous. There's nothing we can do as imperfect, unholy, unrighteous sinners to give the right opinion or to give glory to God. We fall short of that standard. So man has this idea, well, if God's here and I'm down here, there's got to be something I can do to attain or achieve that standard. So they think, I know what I'll do. I'll go to church. All right, that's a good place to be. Glad you're here today. That'll make you a sinner sitting in church. But you'll still fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'll join the church. Join this one. That would make you a Baptist sinner. But you'll still fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'll get baptized. That'll make you a wet Baptist sinner. But you'll still fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'll study my Bible. That'll make you an intelligent, wet Baptist sinner. But you'll still fall short of the glory of God. Friends, there's nothing that you and I can do to attain that standard that God has set. We've all sinned. We all fall short. And he tells us that because of our sin, the wage, the payment of that is death, is eternal separation from God. That's the bad news, but the good news is God provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 25, it was Jesus that paid for our offenses. It was Jesus who satisfied the wrath of God. It was Jesus who was raised again for our justification. So Paul could announce in Romans 5 and verse 1, we've been justified by faith. We now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, good news. When you get saved, no longer are you the enemy of God, you become a child of God. No longer are you in darkness, you're transferred to light. No longer under condemnation, you've been given salvation. No longer dead in trespasses and sins, you've been made alive, you've been justified. That's one aspect of salvation, but there's a second Paul talks about. Not only justification, but he speaks to us about sanctification. That's the process by which God makes a Christian more like Jesus. In other words, we're to be changing to be like our Savior. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4 that we're now as believers to walk in newness of life. The children's psalm put it this way, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Can I ask you today, what's changed in your life since the day you say you met God? If nothing's ever changed in your life, you didn't meet the God of the Bible. For when God enters a person's life, he begins to change them for the glory of God. He says we're to walk in newness of life. We've been freed not only from the penalty of sin, but from the very power of sin. You say, but man, I struggle. It's hard for me. Yeah, Paul could identify with that. He would say in chapter 7 of the book of Romans that the things I know I ought to do, I don't do them. The things I know I should avoid, I long for, and he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me?" The answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has conquered sin. No wonder Romans 8 and verse 11 says that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit of God that lives inside of you and me as believers and enables and equips us to live for the glory of God. We've been sanctified, we've been justified, we're being sanctified, but there's a future aspect of salvation, at least from our perspective. We call it glorification. That one day we'll be in the very presence of our Savior and we'll be given a new body. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. We'll be glorified together with Him, as Romans 8 and verse 17 says, we're joint heirs with Jesus. That we might be glorified together with him. John said, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You say, what does all that have to do with me? It's answering our question, why should I be a dedicated believer? You know what the short answer is? Because of all you've been given in salvation. You've been justified, you're being sanctified, one day you'll be glorified. That's why you ought to be a dedicated believer. But then he answers our second question, how? Practically speaking, how do we live this out in our daily walk? He explains in verse 1 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He says it's your reasonable service. You know, if we're going to be a dedicated Christian, it first of all requires surrendering of ourselves to God. He says you're to present your body. The word present means to yield. To place at the disposal of another. Paul uses it in Romans 6 verse 13 when he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourself unto God. He says we're to present our bodies. You know, for a human being, that's everything about us, isn't it? It's what we think about, it's what we talk about, it's what we watch, it's what we listen to. It's where we go, it's how we live. No wonder Paul would remind the Corinthian believers, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are God's. Hey, did you know that when you get saved, you don't belong to you anymore? You're not here to do your thing. You're here to do the thing for which God created you. That's to give Him glory. And God gets glory when we as believers are changed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, when we become a dedicated Christian. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I'm glad the Bible says a living sacrifice, aren't you? I mean, there are some cults and religion that teach children from the time they're young, they're going to martyr themselves. God says, that's not what I want. He says, I want you to choose to yield to me and to live for me. You know, living for God requires daily denying and dying to self and yielding ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you're to be a living sacrifice. How does the body become a living sacrifice? Somebody said, let the eye look at no evil. It's a sacrifice. Let the mind avoid pondering sin. Let the tongue speak nothing false. Let the ear hear no corruption. Let the hand work no sin, but rather let your eye watch for Christ's coming. Let your mind meditate on His holy word. Let your tongue praise His matchless name. Let your ear listen for His calling. Let your hand work for the glory of God. And the body becomes a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice means a constant, continuous sacrifice. It's not just being dedicated to God when it's convenient. You know, so often we have these Christians that figure, well, I can go to church on Sunday, and then I've got the other 6 days to live any way that I want, not and be a dedicated believer. We live in South Carolina. We were down there a number of years ago and have moved back to be near family. And there's a church down the street from our neighborhood has a marquee sign. They'll change the signs periodically. One caught my attention a while back. It said this, God is not interested in weekend visitation. He wants full custody. You know, too many Christians kind of come to church on Sunday and nod to God and think, now I got the rest of the week to live any way I want, not and be a dedicated believer. For a dedicated Christian doesn't just live for God on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. It's 24/7, 365, living for the glory of God. A living sacrifice means I offer back to the Lord all of my hopes and plans. Everything I hold precious and dear, I'm willing to place it back in His hands. It's like a little boy I heard about that went to a church maybe like this one, and one Sunday the pastor announced that the next Sunday they'd be taking up a sacrificial offering. He encouraged the people to pray about what they might give, even above and beyond what they usually did to help the work of the Lord there in that local church. And the little boy got excited. He wanted to give something in that offering. On the way home, he said, Mom, Dad, what can I do? I want to kind of work around the house this week. I want to earn some extra money. I want to give in that offering next week. And Mom, Dad had to say, well, son, I'm sorry. We're financially strapped right now. Every penny's going to just put food on the table and pay the bills. We don't have any extra. He thought, well, maybe I can get a job. So he went around, knocked on some doors, but people turned him away. He was too young, too inexperienced. As he began to think about it, it dawned on him what he could do for the offering. And so when Sunday rolled around, he entered the church. His family found their usual spot. He sat on the aisle that day, and the pastor reminded the people about the sacrificial nature of the offering and prayed, and the ushers began to pass the offering plate, and the instrumentalists began to play. And it came to where the boy was, and the man tried to hand him the plate, but he wouldn't take it. The usher said, son, we're taking the offering. You've got to pass the plate down the row. The boy kind of motioned for him to get closer and said, what do you need? He said, well, I want to give something in the offering, but I can't do it passing the plate down the row. The usher kind of looked confused. The little boy said, can you lower the plate a bit? Okay. Lower. Can you just put it on the floor? Okay, son. The man put the plate on the floor. The boy stood from his seat and put both feet in the offering plate. He had nothing monetarily to give, so he gave himself. That's a living sacrifice. He says we're to be a living sacrifice that is holy. The word means set apart. Set apart from sin, set apart to God. And then he says it's to be acceptable unto God. That word means well-pleasing. Our life is to be well-pleasing to God. You know, so often we go through life trying to figure out what pleases me. I'm going to live here and do this and experience this and watch this and try this and participate in that. I want it because it pleases me. You know, a dedicated Christian is not going through life just concerned about what pleases them. They're primarily considering, does this please Him? Are my entertainment choices well-pleasing to God? Is my lifestyle that which honors God? Is my language that which gives the right opinion of God? Is my life lived for the glory of God? Is it well-pleasing? You say, that sounds like a lot to ask. I got to be a dedicated Christian, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. God knew we would think that, so He put the last little phrase in verse 1 there. He says, it's your reasonable service. That word reasonable means it's logical. He says, after all I've given you in salvation, it just makes logical sense that you'd serve me with your life. The word service carries the idea of worship. You know, so often we talk about coming to church to worship God, and we can do that here corporately. But did you know that God wants you to view your entire life as an act of worship? It's not just what happens on a Sunday morning here in this building that ascribes worth to God. It's the way you go to work tomorrow. And school on Tuesday, and the way you treat your spouse on Wednesday, and the way you rear your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord on Thursday. It's being a living sacrifice. So what He's telling us is, after all we've been given in salvation, our only logical, reasonable, spiritual response must be as an act of worship to present God with all that we are and with all that we have. You know what you call that? Surrender. If you're going to be a dedicated Christian, it requires surrendering of ourselves to God. But secondly, he says, not only should we surrender ourselves to God, but it requires separation from the world. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, if you're going to be a dedicated Christian, it requires surrendering of ourselves to God. It requires separation of ourselves from the world. He says, don't be conformed to this world. The word conform means to fashion oneself according to. Assuming an outward expression that's not true of an inner heart of life. We would say it's like putting on a mask. God says, look, you've been saved. My spirit lives inside of you. You're not supposed to act like, talk like, live like, look like the world. You're supposed to be distinct. You're supposed to be different. He says, don't be conformed to this world. The word conformed is a present passive imperative. You say, whoa, you lost me. It's really not that hard. It's present tense. God says, do this today. Do it tomorrow, keep doing it. It's an imperative. You remember what that means? God's not just suggesting this to us. It'd be kind of nice if you get around to this. It's a command. And it's a negative command. Don't do this. But then it's passive. That means there's an outside force that does this to us. What's the outside force? Don't be conformed to this world. There's the outside force. You say, what's the world? It's everything the current day and age promotes, including the way you dress and what you talk about and what you watch and what you listen to. And in essence, God is saying, stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. When I was a kid, my sisters and I enjoyed playing with Play-Doh. My parents weren't big fans. Now I understand as a parent, it gets stuck everywhere, right? But it's fun to make all kinds of silly creatures out of that moldable clay. I remember as a boy, we were begging our parents for the latest thing coming out for a Christmas gift. It was something called the Spaghetti Factory. Does anybody remember the Spaghetti Factory? They may still have these things out there. It was a mold set. So you could take that Play-Doh and stick it down into a little compartment. It had a handle you could press down on and adapters for the other side. And you could mold that Play-Doh into all kinds of non-edible Italian dishes, you know. I mean, we made the fettuccine and the spaghetti and the pepperonis. And we enjoyed doing that and conforming it to that standard. You know, too many Christians are Play-Doh Christians. The world applies pressure and they come out walking, talking, looking like, living like the world. And God says, stop that. Stop allowing the world to squeeze you into its mold. You say, well, how would I know if that's happening to me? Well, let's ask it this way. Do you long after the world's form of entertainment? Can you hardly wait to such and such a night, and I got to watch this and download this and got to check this? If that's what life revolves around to you, friend, you're being conformed to this world. Do you have to have the world's fame and success? Do you have to have the world's approval? Are you more interested in what your neighbor thinks about you, what your boss thinks about you, or what God knows about you? Do you use the vocabulary of the world? One set you can clean up, come to church, smile and say all the right things, and a whole other set when you're elsewhere. You're being conformed to this world. You have to have the materialism of the world. Bigger one, better one of these, upgraded one of these. If that's what life is all about to you, friend, you're being conformed. Do you compare your morality to the world's? Too many Christians have this idea, okay, if world's here and Christianity, how close can I snuggle up to the world and still be called a Christian? Did you know a dedicated believer is not thinking that way? They're not thinking how close to the world can I be. Rather, they're thinking how close to God can I be. Friend, when you pursue Him, you'll find the world far behind. No wonder Peter would say, as obedient children, not fashioning, not conforming yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance. But as He which is holy has called you, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you're going to be a dedicated Christian, it requires surrendering of ourselves to God, separating from the world, and finally, it requires saturating our mind in God's Word. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform means to be changed into another form. It's the idea of metamorphosis. You remember learning about that in high school? They tell you about that caterpillar that could make that chrysalis, that cocoon, and emerge a beautiful butterfly. I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina at camp. We'd find the ugliest caterpillar we could, stick it on some girl's shoulders. She'd go, oh, yeah, I'll get that off. And then she'd watch a butterfly go by, and she'd go, aw. You know what she didn't understand? The only difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly is metamorphosis. Do you know the difference between a Christian that the world would look at and say, well, why would I go to church with you? You laugh at the same jokes, drink the same stuff, watch the same programs, live the same way. Why would I need that? And one the world would say, now you have something that I don't have. The difference is transformation. You see, that word transform, just like the word conformed, is a present passive imperative. Remember what that means? God says, do it today, tomorrow, keep doing it. It's a command, and then it's passive, which means there's an outside force that does this to us. What's the outside force? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are our minds renewed? It's by the Spirit of God using the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. You see the difference? The world wants to control your thinking, so it applies pressure from without. God wants to control your thinking by releasing the Spirit's power from within. If the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. You say, like the movies? No, like the book, okay? He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A renewed mind is a mind that's saturated and filled with God's Word. No wonder the psalmist would say, thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. Paul was saying in Colossians 2, set your affections on things above, not on things here on this earth. You say, but wait a minute, if I did that, I'd be like the proverbial Christian that was so heavenly minded, they were of no earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? It's nonsense. You'll never meet a Christian thinking biblically that's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's put it to the test. How about Paul? Do you think he was heavenly minded? I do. He said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you put that into an equation, he would say life equals Christ. Death equals more of Christ. Life was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds heavenly minded to me. Was if he of any earthly good? Well, here we are reading words he penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God yet again today. Our Savior was certainly heavenly minded. For the glory of God and obedience to the Heavenly Father, he left heaven to come to earth, to live sinlessly in our place, to die for our sins so that we could have eternal life. The problem is not Christians that are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. The problem is we have so many believers that are so earthly minded they're really of no eternal good. And God says if you're going to be a dedicated Christian, it requires not only surrendering of yourselves to God and separating from the world, but saturating your mind in God's Word. Hey, are you allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to make you more like the Son of God? Is your mind set on things above, not on things here on this earth? So let's review. Why should I be a dedicated Christian? Because of all we've been given in salvation. How do I do this? Surrender each day to Him. Lord, not what I want, but what you want. Separate from the world, saturate your mind in God's Word, and finally, what happens when I choose to do this? He finishes verse 2 by saying, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ye may prove, that's a purpose result phrase. God says, if you'll do this, here's the result. You know, so often in life, we want results, but we're not willing to put in the work that leads to the results. It doesn't work that way in the physical realm, and it doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm either. If we want the results, we've got to be willing to do the work. What's the work that God enables us to do? It's being a dedicated Christian. Surrendering to Him, separating from the world, saturating our mind in God's Word. What's the result? He says the result is you're doing God's will for your life. Did you know that sometimes we think God's will is some mystical, magical thing that only a few ever discover? You know, if you've been saved, God's desire, His intent, His goal, His will for your life is that you would be a dedicated Christian. We read that this morning from the pages of God's Word. It's not just for a select few, it's for each and every one who's been justified, who's being sanctified, one day will be glorified, because by faith you've experienced the mercies of God and salvation. Now, you may be here this morning, you're thinking to yourself, I can't be a dedicated Christian. I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. Hey, I have good news for you. You can get that settled today. The mercies of God are extended and offered to you. If you'll recognize yourself as a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you'll be willing to acknowledge your sinfulness before God, the Bible calls that repentance, a heart that says, God, I know I'm a sinner and I don't want that sin. And if you'll by faith receive what Jesus Christ has done for you, He died in your place. The penalty we deserved, He paid that for us. He died and was buried and raised again, proving He's God. Only God could do that. He has the power to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. And friend, by faith, you can receive that gift of eternal life. You say, how do I get that? Romans 10:13 says, whosoever, that means anybody, anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what the word saved means? It means to be rescued or delivered. God wants to rescue and deliver you from your sin and the penalty of your sin, but friend, you've got to be willing to call and ask. You know, in a moment, that can happen to you right there in your seat. From your heart to God's heart, by faith, you can receive the gift of eternal life. You can experience the mercies of God in salvation. Christian, how about you? Are you a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer? Are you one that has acknowledged, because of all I've been given in salvation, it just makes sense that I would daily surrender myself to God, that I would choose to separate from the world and be distinct as a believer, and that I would saturate my mind in God's Word? No wonder Paul would say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what it takes to be a dedicated believer. Now, Lord, we've looked into your word today. May we have hearts that are good soil. May we be receptive and receive that truth. May we be responsive and act upon that truth. And may we be resolved in living it out by your grace and for your glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you some final closing questions before we go? I wonder this morning how many could say, Brother Ben, there's been a time and a place in my life that I received the mercies of God and salvation. And if I were to die just like I am, I have a Bible certainty that heaven would be my eternal home. If you have that testimony as I do, you know that, that's taken place in your life. Would you just lift your hand with mine? I know that, that's happened to me. All right, wonderful. You may put your hands down. Now, maybe you're here today and you could not raise your hand. Hey, I never ask that question to embarrass anyone. That's why our heads are bound and our eyes are closed. Anybody around you that did raise a hand, at some point, we could not, just as you, because all of us were born as you. We were born sinners. Our sin separates us from God. And while we cannot get to God, God came to us. He did that through His Son, Jesus. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus. He became sin for us, so that we, the sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Friend, you don't have any righteousness. On your best day, on your best behavior, we're just dressed up sinners. But today, by faith, you can call and accept and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That can happen to you right there in your seat. In a moment, I'm going to form a simple prayer. Now, please understand that the prayer doesn't save you. Jesus alone saves. But the prayer is you calling and asking Jesus Christ to enter your life, forgive you of your sins, for Him to be your Savior. And the Bible says if you'll call, He'll answer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, in a moment, would you pray this prayer? I'd ask you two things. One, pray it silently. You need not say it out loud. God knows our very thoughts. He'll hear you. But two, I'd ask that you'd pray it sincerely. If you're just going to repeat words after a preacher, that's a religious experience, but it won't get you into heaven. I can't save you. I can't save me. Jesus alone saves. But right there in your seat, if you'll today from your heart to God's call and receive this gift, you can be born into the family of God. You can experience the mercies of God and salvation. Here's the prayer. Would you pray it? Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I can't do one thing to save myself. But I don't want my sin. I believe Jesus died for me. Was buried and raised again. Please come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if today, if right there in your seat, if you prayed that and you meant that. A moment ago, others around you raised their hand. They weren't embarrassed. They know for certain they're on their way to heaven. Today, if you trusted Christ, you're not embarrassed either. Most important decision you've ever made. In no way would we seek to point you out. I probably don't know your name. I'm a guest here. But I wouldn't know that took place in your heart unless in a moment you'd share that with me by an uplifted hand. When I see your hand, I'll say thank you, and you can put it back down. By lifting your hand, you're saying, right here in my seat, I prayed that prayer, I meant that, I'm glad that I did. Today, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm glad that I did. If that took place in your heart and your life today, would you just share that with me by lifting up your hand high enough so that I can see it? I'll see it and say, thanks, you can put it back down. I prayed that and meant that, all right, thank you. Anybody else like that? I prayed that today and meant that, and I'm glad that I did. You lift it, I'll see it and say, thanks, you can put it back down. Right here in my seat, I trusted Christ. Now, Lord, we rejoice with at least one today that by faith has indicated they've trusted you as their Savior. We pray now that as they begin their walk with you, that they'll be challenged and encouraged, that they'll allow the pastor to come alongside and give them some Bible information that'll help them in their walk with you. Christian, how about you? Are you a dedicated believer? We've seen today why we ought to be, because of all we've been given in salvation. You've been justified, you're being sanctified, one day you'll be glorified. We've seen practically how we can be, surrendering each day to God. Do you do that? Separating from the world, are you doing that? Saturating your mind in God's Word, is that part of your life? I wonder how many could say, I certainly have room to grow, but I believe I could honestly say I'm a Romans 12, 1 and 2 dedicated believer. If that's true about you as a Christian, before a God who knows you much better than I, would you just quietly lift your hand up and then back down? I believe that's true of me. I've been living out Romans 12, 1 and 2. All right, wonderful, wonderful. I wonder how many might say, God has spoken to my heart today. I want to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 believer. I recognize all that God has given me, and in turn, it just makes sense that I would worship Him by living a life that's surrendered to Him, that's separating from the world and saturating my mind in God's Word, and by God's grace, beginning today, I want to be and I am willing to be a dedicated believer. I want to practice Romans 12, 1 and 2. If God spoke to your heart about that as a Christian today, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? God spoke to me as a Christian. He dealt with me. Yes, yes, yes. Could we quietly stand to our feet, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we'll have the pianist play an invitation hymn. Pastor's going to be right down front. Friend, if you're here today and you trusted Christ as your Savior, we're going to invite you in a moment as others come and find a place around the front to do business with the Lord. Would you just come and let Pastor know that? You're not joining anything. You're not having to say anything publicly. We just want to give you some free Bible information, pray with you, and encourage you with what God did in your heart. Maybe you're here today and you're just not certain that you're on your way to heaven. You're not 100% positive that heaven would be your eternal home. Would you come and just let someone talk with you? If you're a man, we can have a man talk with you. If you're a lady can do that. You can get that settled. Before you go to lunch today, you can have a Bible certainty where you're going to spend eternity. And then, Christian, I'm going to challenge you. In a moment, as she plays, I'm going to invite many of you that lifted your hand and said, I want to be, I'm willing to be a dedicated Christian. Would you come and find a place around the front to stand or kneel or be seated? And let your pastor have a closing word of prayer that we would be what God desires for us to be, dedicated believers. as God has spoken to your heart and He's dealt with your life, as she begins to play right now, would you respond? Would you come? I want to have a receptive heart, responsive heart, resolved to obedience. I'm willing to be a dedicated Christian. Would you come? If you're here today, you don't know Christ. You're just not certain that you're on your way to heaven. Would you come today? Just let Pastor know that. We have someone take a Bible and show you from God's Word how you can get that settled. You can leave here today with a Bible confidence that heaven will be your eternal home. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If God has spoken to your heart and your life, would you do business with Him? You'll continue to play for a moment, and then Pastor will close our service as he sees fit.